Excellent singing this morning. It is a delight to gather with God's people and sing unto Him. Boy, it's good. Good to see you all here this morning. Glad that you've gathered here to worship. I see some visitors with us this morning. We want to welcome you as well. Trust that God will continue to use our worship and our time in the Word to minister to you, and that you would be encouraged and built up. And I pray that we would exalt Jesus Christ and that you would be drawn to Him. Well, you can tell before us is the communion table, the Lord's table. And so this is Communion Sunday. This is something that we do regularly. We do here at least once a month. And we gather together specifically to remember Jesus Christ, to remember His suffering, to remember His resurrection, to remember the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. And so we gather regularly around the table to remember Jesus Christ and to rejoice in Him, to rejoice in the salvation that He has provided us. And this morning is one of those days. And so, because this is a Communion Sunday, I'm not going to spend any time doing much of an introduction to my message this morning. Instead, I'm going to direct you right into the text, right into the Word of God, and I trust that God's Word, by His grace, will prepare our hearts to remember Jesus Christ at the table. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We've been studying through this book, making our way through it, and we find ourselves this morning in Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 14 down through verse 5:10 a little later in the service. As you are finding your place in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And as we do that, I want to share just a couple of brief prayer requests with you. Got news this week, Dan Cummings, who is the pastor down at Five Points Community Church down in Auburn Hills. We would know him because, like us, we're a member church at Camp Barrichell. Five Points Community is also a member church up at Camp Barrichell, and so we kind of serve on the same board. And Pastor Dan Cummings, he's been there for quite some time. He, in the last 11 months, has been battling cancer and was victorious on Friday, victorious in that he has gone home to glory. And so that church gathers this morning, having lost their pastor just this week on Friday. And they'll gather this afternoon and have a time of memorial and remembrance and grief and rejoicing today. And I'm sure they're meeting this morning like we do. You know, it's Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, and so they're probably gathered together. But they have a memorial this afternoon, and his funeral is tomorrow. And then this past week, I was in contact just with a few people who live here in the area. And I'm aware of just a few churches in this area that we would fellowship with, good churches that are without pastors. And so kind of unusual week that way. As we open in prayer this morning, asking God's blessing upon our time in the Word, I'm going to also ask God's blessing on these churches that I'm aware of that need His grace and help and mercy this morning. All right? So let's look to the Lord in prayer, then we'll get into our message today. Heavenly Father, we come before You, and we do so because of Jesus Christ, because of what He has done on our behalf. You appointed Him to be our Savior, and He voluntarily came and came to this earth and lived on this planet and experienced suffering and temptation, and He was victorious. And He endured all the way through the cross. He suffered its shame. He bore our sins. He died in our place. But He rose again, victorious over sin, victorious over death, and He gives victory to those who call on Him, to those who come to Him and believe in Him and follow Him. And we rejoice in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the gift of salvation You have provided us in Him. And our confident hope is in Jesus. And He is able. So, Father, I pray that as we gather today here and we read Your Word and as we interact with it this morning and as we read it, I pray that Your Spirit who authored it would write it upon our heart and upon our mind. And I pray that we would think on it and meditate on it and that You would transform our lives by Your powerful Word. Pray that we would tremble at Your Word and be submissive to hear from You and active listeners ready to put it into obedience as we trust You. Father, this morning I pray specifically for Five Points Community Church down in Auburn Hills. You know what they're going through now. You understand. You've even experienced their grief. You've experienced their loss. And I pray that You would draw near today, even as they draw near to You. I pray for those who are involved in their worship service this morning, that they would be looking to You and drawing people's attention unto You, and that today as they gather together, they would rejoice in Jesus Christ. Pray that they would grieve their loss and do so appropriately, but I also pray that they would grieve not as others who have no hope, but that they would grieve also rejoicing that they have found victory in Jesus Christ and that their pastor has now gone on before them. Pray that You would provide them comfort and mercy and counsel even today in the next few days as they go through this time of trial for them. And Father, I pray specifically for just a couple of churches in this area that I know of are without pastors. I pray that you would give them wisdom as they search for a man to come and fill their pulpit. I pray that you would direct the right man to their pulpit, one who would exalt Jesus Christ and preach the word, one who would shepherd the flock, and one who would not be a wolf in sheep's clothing, but one who would genuinely shepherd as an underseer and do so well, do so faithfully. So we pray for our brothers and sisters even here who need that shepherding. Father, we're grateful that as we come to you in prayer, you are able to do even beyond what we ask. We're confident of that. You've done it before. You're faithful, and so we trust in you. Direct our thoughts now as we turn our attention to the Scripture. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 4. Like I said, I'm not going to give a whole lot of introduction because of our time around the Lord's table at the end of our service. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. I've been reading out of the ESV, so I'm going to shine the verse up on the screen for those of you who want to read it there. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God." This is not the first time that the author has directed our attention to Jesus' priesthood or his priestly office. We have, as we have been studying through this book and as we have been reading through this book, two times prior to this, back in chapter 2, verse 17 and chapter 3, verse 1, the author has turned our attention to Jesus as our high priest. If we were to go back and read that context, particularly chapter 2 and the opening verses of chapter 3, we would be reminded that Jesus Christ, our high priest, he is an approved high priest. He is a qualified high priest. He is qualified to be a merciful and a faithful high priest because Jesus, as God, became a man. And as a man, he entered into our suffering. He entered into our suffering. He experienced our suffering. He experienced temptations. And Jesus, as a man, was tested by suffering and tested by temptation in a way he was not tested before. And as we have considered that fact, we also consider the fact as found in the text that Jesus, even though as a man experienced our suffering and our temptation, Jesus did not fail. As a man, Jesus did not fail. Where we failed, Jesus succeeded. He did not fail. He did not fail to trust God through his sufferings. He did not fail in believing the promises of God when he was tempted. He was tested through his suffering and temptation, and he was proven perfect. And now he is our faithful and merciful high priest, qualified to be so. Qualified to be merciful to us in that what we go through, he's been through. And so as we go to him as our high priest, he's been through what we go through. And so he's able to sympathize with us and sympathize with our weaknesses and be merciful to us. Boy, that's good news. We have a high priest who has been acquainted with our suffering, acquainted with our temptation. He did not fail, but he's able to be merciful to us, but he's also able to be faithful to God. Oh, that's a big deal too. Where we failed, Jesus did not fail. And he experienced victory over temptation. He experienced victory through suffering. And in his death for our sin, he satisfied God's justice, as we just sang, and he provided for our salvation. So here in chapter 4, verse 14, we have this great high priest. And as we look back, we are reminded that he is qualified and proven, and he's merciful and faithful. It also says in the verse that we're looking at, it says here that he passed through the heavens. Jesus, our great high priest, has passed through the heavens. Jesus does not represent us here on earth in some tabernacle over in Jerusalem. We don't put on our traveling shoes and go to Jerusalem to find our great high priest and have him minister on our behalf. And we don't have to travel to Rome to find another high priest to minister on our behalf. We have Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, and he represents us in glory, representing us before the Father's throne in a tabernacle in heaven not built by human hands, but built there by God himself, and he represents us there. That's where our great high priest ministers for us today. So we consider Jesus' priesthood. On earth, he was tested by sufferings and temptations, and he passed the test, and he proved his perfection, provided for our salvation, and now in heaven, he provides us safe access to God's throne. This is good news. Good news. We didn't get very far. Let's look at the latter part of that verse. There on the screen it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Let us hold fast our confession. Well, what in the world is your confession? Are you holding fast to your confession? Let us hold fast. Since we have a great high priest passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus is our confession. Hebrews 3 verse 1 says, Jesus is the great high priest of our confession. Our confession is our confessed faith in Him. Jesus is our confession. As we have already studied and been reminded of as we've come through this little book, Jesus is the one who is superior to the prophets. Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is the creator, the sustainer, the inheritor, the Son of God, the Savior. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus is the high priest of our confession, and we hold fast to Him. Hold fast to Him. Let's look at verse 15 and 16, moving along in our text. Going on, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Now, as we read these verses here, Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, that's saying almost exactly what was said of Jesus, our high priest, back in chapter 2. Turn, look at chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. I'm not going to put them on the screen. The message of 4, 15 and 16 and 2, 17 and 18 are very, very similar. Chapter 2, 17 says, "Therefore he," Jesus, "had to be made like his brothers in every respect." He took on humanity. "So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation or atonement for the sins of the people." Verse 18, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So here we look at these two passages, here in this one before us and back in chapter 2, and we discover that Jesus, he is our high priest, faithful, merciful, our great high priest, and it says in both passages, he is able to help. Jesus is able to help. And because he's able to help, we are instructed to confidently draw near to the throne of grace, to receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Well, that brings up a really good question. It's rhetorical. Don't raise your hand. But do any of you need help? Any of you need help? You know, it says here, Jesus, we have a great high priest who is able to help. Any of you need help? What help do you need? See, my fear this morning would be in asking the question or making the statement, "Jesus, we have a great high priest who is able to help," and then we ask the question, "Well, what help do you need?" My fear this morning is there might be a great number of people sitting here kind of like, "I don't know if I need any help. Things are going along quite well, smooth sailing, going good. I'm good. I don't know if I need any help at all." And if you don't need any help, this really isn't good news. Here we have a great high priest, both passages, he's able to help. And if you don't need help, it's not really good news. Jesus, our great high priest, passed through the heavens, now seated at the throne on high, ministering as our great high priest, and he's able to help. What help do you need? Well, let me speak personally for a moment. I need help. I need help in a big way. I don't need just a little bit of help. I need a lot of help. Big time help. Ask my wife. She'll tell you he needs help. Ask my kids. They'll tell you he needs help. Ask the elders of this church. They'll tell you Pastor Mark needs help. And I don't need their help. I need the help of a priest. And I don't need just a little bit of help. I need a lot of help. I need it big time. It's not like Pastor Mark's coming in around 80% and I need about 20% help. And it's not as though I'm coming around 70% needing 30% help, or even 49% needing 51% help, or even 10% needing 90% help. I need help 100% all the way. Big time help. You want to know why I need 100% help? Because I have a 100% sin problem that I cannot successfully deal with. I can't lift one finger to help out my sin problem. I can't even provide 1% help as it relates to my sin problem. It's gross, it is immense, my sin is deceptive, and I cannot fix it. I need a priest to deal with my sin problem. I do not treat God as he deserves to be treated. I do not worship God as he deserves to be worshiped. I do not respond to God as God deserves to be responded to. I don't live up to your standard of righteousness. I don't live up to my standard of righteousness. I certainly don't live up to his standard of righteousness. I'm bad. I'm not any good. As we sang this morning, if you believe the word, I'm a wretch. I'm in bad shape. I need 100% help, not just a little bit. The scripture, as we read it, says that God is righteous and I am unrighteous. And he is holy and I am unholy. He is sinless and I am sinful. And my sin separates me from God. And I need a priest to make things right between me and God. I need a priest that can fix my problem. And not just a little bit of help, because I'm coming in at 80%. Need a little boost to get over the top. No, I need 100% help. I need a priest, and I have a priest that I can go to get the help that I need. Jesus, the great high priest who has passed through the heavens. And because I need help, Jesus is really good news, because he is able to help. In the Old Testament, if you're thinking through this, you know, you're maybe thinking through a little bit, and you think, well, in the Old Testament, they had priests. I mean, thousands of years, they had priests appointed by God, Aaron and Aaron's descendants and the whole tribe of Levi. There were all sorts of priests back in the Old Testament. It speaks of them in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Again, I'm not going to shine it, but follow along. Chapter 5, it says, "For every high priest chosen from among men," we're speaking of the Old Testament priesthood, "for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." Well, there it is. It's pointing back to that Old Testament priesthood, Aaron and his descendants. So you think this through. You think, okay, Aaron and his descendants, they were appointed by God to serve as priest for the people. And Aaron and his descendants, they made sacrifices for sin. They made sacrifices for their own sin and for the sin of others. And they did it every morning, every night, every month, every year, sacrifice after sacrifice, daily, monthly, yearly. They made sacrifices repeatedly for their own sin and for the sin of the people. So why did it end? You realize the people who were reading this book when it was first written, there was still a temple in Jerusalem and there were still priests down there making sacrifices. So the recipients of this letter are reading this letter and they're thinking, hey, yeah, there are priests, Aaron's descendants, down at the temple right now making sacrifices. And so the author brings it up. What about their priesthood? Well, their priesthood was not a perfect priesthood. It wasn't a perfect priesthood. Well, how come their priesthood wasn't a perfect priesthood? Well, it wasn't a perfect priesthood because all of those priests were not perfect. And all of those priests sinned. And when they made sacrifices, they had to make sacrifices for their own sin and then for the sin of other people. If you want a litany of the Old Testament priesthood and their sins, go read through the Old Testament. It's not swept under the rug. It's not hidden in a closet. It's right out in the open. You can read of Aaron's sin and his son's sins and the priesthood's sins. And you read through the Old Testament and you get into the book of the prophets and you finally reach the point where the priesthood is leading the people into sin. So here you have this Old Testament priesthood, but it's not a perfect priesthood because they weren't perfect. Not only were they not perfect, but Aaron and his descendants, their priesthood wasn't perfect because it didn't last. It didn't endure. Aaron died. And then another imperfect priest needed to be put into office. And then he died. And then another imperfect priest needed to be put in office. And then he died. You want me to keep going through the Old Testament? We'd be here for a little bit. Aaron's priesthood and the Levitical priesthood, it wasn't a perfect priesthood because the priests weren't perfect and it didn't last. They would die and another one needed to be put into office. So what is this text telling us? Well, the Old Testament, they had priests. But they had imperfect priests who did not last. But you know what? Their service was necessary. God appointed him to that office. God appointed Aaron and his descendants to be priests forever, if you will, in the Old Testament. It was an appointed priesthood. Their priesthood was necessary. Well, why was it so necessary? Well, first of all, because sin needed to be dealt with, even if dealt with in a temporary way. There needed to be sacrifices for the sin of the priest and for the people's sin. And so sacrifices were made. Not only did sin need to be dealt with, but their priesthood was necessary. Now listen to this, because I think this is the bigger reason. That thousands of years of Aaron and all his descendants and all that Old Testament priesthood, that was necessary because we, you and me, needed a context and a foundation to understand Jesus when he came along. All that priesthood was necessary so that when Jesus comes on the scene and he is pronounced as the great high priest, we're like, I know what a priest does. And when Jesus is pronounced as both the great high priest and also the sacrifice for sin, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is both the high priest, and we're going to find out a little later in the text, he's the high priest and he's also the sacrifice, and he's the perfect one in both cases. And we, you and I today, now have an understanding. When we hear Jesus is the great high priest, we're like, ah, I have a context to understand Jesus. You give it some thought. You know, we have missionaries over in Papua New Guinea going out to those tribal locations to these people living with hardly any context at all. And we don't run out into the tribe and we don't say, hey, Jesus is a great high priest. And they're like, priest. We have witch doctors? Priest. What do you mean a priest? What is a priest? No, we go out and we teach them the Bible, right? And we start in Genesis 1:1, and we begin to lay a foundation. We take them through. And so when the time they reach Jesus, oh, and we say Jesus is the great high priest, they're like, I've got a context to understand Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, he's the final sacrifice. I now understand Jesus. And so all that Old Testament imperfect priesthood was necessary to deal with sin, even temporarily, and to give us a context and a foundation to understand Jesus. As we read this passage, we understand that Jesus is our perfect priest that we need. Unlike Aaron and his descendants, he did not sin. And he does not sin. And he passed the test. He went through sufferings. He went through temptations. He did not fail. And he died for sin as a sacrifice. And he rose again into an indestructible life, into an indestructible priesthood. He is eternal. His priesthood is perfect, and his priesthood is perpetual. It doesn't end. It never stops. And when Jesus, the perfect and perpetual high priest, deals with sin, we discover from the text that he deals with it in a once-for-all fashion. When Jesus, our great high priest, deals with sin, it's dealt with completely, thoroughly. And he takes the sinner and he washes them clean and he cleanses their conscience and they're no longer under condemnation. The Old Testament priest could not provide that help. Jesus does. We have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus Christ, who has dealt with sin once for all and ministers now as our great high priest. And you want to know good news? As we've read in the previous verses, when people come to Jesus as their great high priest, and they come to him for grace, they find it. And they come to him for mercy, and they receive it. And they come to him for help, and he is their help. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So I ask again a question I've already asked this morning. Any of you need help? Any of you need any help? Got a sin problem you can't lift a finger to deal with? You need a priest to make you right with God? I need a priest. And I don't need one like Aaron who's going to die before I do. And another one who will be imperfect. I need a great high priest who can deal with sin and reconcile me to God and do so perfectly forever because his priesthood never ends. That's the kind of priest that I need. Jesus, the great high priest. Do you have some other high priests that you could recommend for this office? You have some other help that you can provide? Some other person who can mediate between you and God and stand in the gap? Do you have any other priest that can provide this kind of help? I would say bring him forward. I'd like to meet him. We can examine his life. We can examine his claims. We can examine his service unto God. We can examine the degree of help that he is able to provide on our behalf. If you have another priest to bring forward other than Jesus, our great high priest, bring him forward. We'll check him out. And I would say to you, I can guarantee 100% that any person you bring in comparison to the great high priest would be low, moderate, and unable to get the job done like Jesus has. Jesus has been appointed and approved by God. Appointed by God to serve as our great high priest and approved by God in that he has gone through our sufferings, he's gone through our temptation, and he has not failed. Jesus, according to the text that we've already read, if you consider his priesthood in the verses that we've already read, it says that Jesus is the perfect, merciful, faithful, sympathetic, sinless, gracious, great high priest whom we need. And I hear those words, and my response is, I cast my lot with Jesus. I don't need any other high priest. Well, let's look at the verses that we've not looked at yet this morning. Chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. Chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest. Just like Aaron didn't exalt himself to be a high priest, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today have I begotten you. And he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, this is interesting. Jesus didn't exalt himself to be made a high priest. That's amazing. Think through that one. Somewhere back in eternity past in the Council of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, decisions are made as it relates to our salvation before the work of creation ever begins. And God the Father looks to God the Son and he says, you're going to be the great high priest, the one who will come and or go and provide salvation for humanity. God appointed Jesus to serve as our great high priest. He did not appoint himself, but as we discover in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus voluntarily came and took on humanity and took on our suffering and took on our temptation and was victorious. God appointed Jesus to be our high priest. And we notice that it's not after Aaron's line. And he wasn't even from the tribe of Levi. No, his priesthood is after another line, an eternal line, this order of Melchizedek. Who in the world is that guy? Well, we'll get to him in Hebrews chapter 7. He comes up again, so I'm not going to go off on that trail this morning. Melchizedek comes back up in a few more chapters. Jesus did not appoint himself a priest. God appointed him. And it says here in the text that we just read that Jesus was made perfect, and he learned obedience. And we have considered this already as we've talked about this. We consider the fact that the eternal Son of God did not go from imperfection to perfection. And he did not go from disobedience to obedience. No, we've already talked about the fact that Jesus in his temptation and Jesus in his suffering was tested in a way he was not tested before. And he learned in his humility in a way that he had not before to trust in his heavenly Father and to take his Father at his word and to believe in the promises and to learn in the face of injustice and pain what it means to trust and be faithful, and he did not fail. And he was proven perfect. And now, according to this text, the last verse, it says, he is the source of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. To those who believe Him, to those who trust in Him, those who follow Him, listen to Him, to those who obey Him, obedience is the fruit of faith. Well, that's where we're going to leave off this morning. Next week, we'll pick back up here and continue on in our study through the book of Hebrews. But I trust that our message this morning has done what it was intended to do, which is simply to prepare our hearts to remember Jesus Christ at the table. So I'm going to ask the elders to come and help me prepare to distribute the elements of this table as we remember Jesus Christ. Thank you, Sarah. Well, it's been good to gather together today and remember Jesus Christ. It's been good to focus in on Hebrews 4 and chapter 5. We'll return again next Sunday and carry on in our study. It's been an interesting study because some of the passages that we've already looked at in our study have been rather challenging, like last week was a challenging passage. God rest, God never rests, God gives rest, strive to enter that rest. We've dealt with some really challenging things. This morning seems to be very straightforward. Jesus is the high priest we need. A little easier to preach, if you will. But I warn you, chapter 6 is kind of tough. So we'll head back into some tough stuff next week. You know, I shared with you my friend Dan Cummings, pastor down at Five Points Community, passed away Friday. Memorial service today, or Memorial today, funeral tomorrow. Did he die? Yeah, 2,000 years ago. Right? When he received Christ as his Savior, Christ's death became his death. Christ's resurrection became his resurrection. He's entered into victory. So on Friday, did he die? Oh, yeah, he did. And no, he didn't. He did die. You go talk to his wife today, and she's going to say her husband died. But did he die? Ah, here's another one of those, and we deal with it all the time, don't we? He died, but he didn't die. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So did he die? Well, yeah, he died 2,000 years ago. And his body in this life began to waste away, but his spirit was being renewed day by day as he learned to walk by faith and trust in Jesus, his great high priest. And so his body deteriorated. And now, on Friday, he left his body. His spirit has gone on to be with Christ, which is better by far, right? Are y'all still with me? And he is with Jesus today. Consciously, but in spirit, his body will go on the grave tomorrow to await a resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. What's he doing in heaven today? I'm not sure what all he's doing today. I'm sure he's seeing glory like he's never seen it before in rejoicing in Jesus, his Savior, and his great high priest. But you know what else he's doing? He, like you and me, he's looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Huh? Because he will be coming back with Jesus, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's going to come back with Jesus. What's going to happen then? His body is going to be resurrected. Woo! Glorified, transformed. He'll be in that body forever in God's presence. And all of us who trust in Jesus will be with him for party time. Glory forever. That's good news, isn't it? Oh, I've shared enough with you today. Can we do one other thing before we go? We don't typically do this. Can I have the worship team back up here to sing just one song? We've already sung it this morning, and with that, we'll close our service. Worship team, come on back up. Let's sing, and John, you're going to have to do a little work for me. None of these guys are prompted for this.